Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and reading verses 1 to 14. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 to 14. This is Moses preparing the people of God to enter the promised land. And this is a song that Moses was instructed to teach the people. Just read the first 14 verses. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children. Because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who brought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on his wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock, and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock. With fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of grapes. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this evening, as I said, we take a look back at the previous year. Seems a little arbitrary when we do these things, but nevertheless, the year is a practical portion of time to take stock, as it were, of how the Lord has led us and the things that we've experienced. It is important to learn the lessons of the past before we move ahead. And as Moses reveals by teaching a song to the Israelites, by communicating these vital truths so that we do not fall into the same pitfalls. And so Moses emphasizes how important these truths are. In fact, he calls the creation to witness what he is going to say. He wants all the creation to hear what he has to say, what he has to teach. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. It's vitally important what he has to say. It's vitally important the truth that he wants to communicate. And the people are absolutely in dire need of these truths. Because after all, they've just spent 40 years in the wilderness. And 400 in bondage in Egypt. Now they're being brought into the promised land. And they haven't yet learned about their God. And he has to teach them. Because the past 40 years have been years of complaining and moaning and grumbling against God. Not praising, not honoring, not extolling his name, but we don't have water, we don't have meat, we don't have bread, we don't have this, we don't have... And constant, constant complaints. And so God wants Moses to teach them. Now they're going into the promised land. Is that the way they're going to continue? And so by means of this song, Moses wants to, not only for them to learn these truths, but he wants them to remember these truths. So important are these truths, by the way, that in Revelation 15 and verses 1 to 4, the saints in glory are singing the songs of Moses and the song of the Lamb. So these are eternal truths that are important for us to grasp. These truths are vital in every stage of life and will continue to be heralded by God's people to his glory and his praise. So Moses teaches them this song so that they would not fall into the same errors, that they may understand who their God is. And as we learn how to view God's acts and therefore understand who God is, then it will better equip us to walk before him in obedience and reverence. Because that's what he says, doesn't he? When he says all of these things, how did he start? He says, ascribe, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord. If you remember when Moses was speaking to God, that's what he wanted to know. What is your name? Because his name described his glory of who he is. And that's what Moses is about to do. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. That's where he wants to begin. And he wants them to understand. And especially to correct their mistakes in terms of how they view God's acts concerning them. So rather than complaining as they did, and you remember at this stage, most of the people that didn't want to go in the first time that he brought them to the borders of the promised land, their bodies lay in the wilderness. They were not allowed to go in. That's why they went around 40 years, so that that generation could pass away. And it was their children that now were going to enter the promised land. And so God wants them to have a better view of him than apparently their parents had. And so what is it that Moses wants, or God through Moses wants his people to understand? Well, the first thing is that all God's works have been perfect. All God's works have been perfect. That's something that is not easy for us to say. It ought to, though, be a fundamental truth for believers, namely that whatever God does will be perfect and the object of adoration and praise. If we go to museums and we stand there and marvel at the works of men, for, it seems, hours upon hours, then how is it that we can't marvel at the works of God? How is it we look so glibly at that? How is it that we are so quick to criticize and grumble, but people have nothing to say about great artists and their work when they look at it? Oh, it's so wonderful, so wonderful. God's works are less glorious and perfect in the acts of men. When God created the heavens and the earth, his own assessment of it was that it was very good. That's what he said in Genesis 1:34. When God had finished all these works, God said, behold, it is very good. Very good. And in fact, that's what the psalmist echoes in Psalm 104 and verse 24. He said, I said to... O God, the psalmist says, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them. The earth is full of your possessions. And he goes on to praise him. And many others, of course, that we could cite in a similar vein. We, in fact, speak of the wonders of the world. I mean, that's kind of silly, right? Just to say there are a limited number of wonders in the world. Anywhere you look at in this creation. That's what the Roman says. The creation, day after day, pours forth speech to the praise and the honor of God. The whole creation is a billboard saying how great God is. Everywhere we look, this message is brought to us. And yet the Israelites, the very people that were supposed to be God's people, had to be taught this fundamental truth. The way that God has created with our needs in mind is amazing to behold. To look at humans and the creation, it's a perfect match. Perfect match. People look at it as accidental, just happened by chance. I mean, that would be just as ludicrous to say that famous and wonderful paintings by Rembrandt really weren't done by a painter like him. They just happened. Somehow the paints just got together and formed it. I mean, how ridiculous that would be. So it is foolish for people to look at this creation and not see that it is the handiwork of God. And yet, at times we complain about the creation around us. We don't criticize God, of course, but that's exactly what we're doing. No, we have to always keep in mind that the creation before us is God's creation. And you may say, well, terrible things happen in the creation. We get hurricanes and we get earthquakes and fires and all kinds of things. We can't say God's creation is so wonderful. But we can. We can. The creation has been polluted. The creation has been tainted. Creation had been subject to futility because of sin. But God isn't finished yet. God isn't going to leave that alone. He's working. And the creation itself is waiting because the creation itself knows that God is going to bring it to its full glory. That's what Paul speaks about in Romans. The earth itself is groaning and waiting for God's redemptive work to be completed. Because along with that, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God is working. And this is equally true, by the way, with respect to people, whether believers or unbelievers. All his acts are perfect. Not just in creating, but in taking care of this world, taking care of humans, whether they be believers or not. His dealings are all perfect. But again, we look confused and we say, well, you know, there's all this evil in the world and people act in terrible ways. All the crime that happens and God is powerful, and so if His work is perfect, why do these things happen? Well, as we've said, God is not finished. He's working. He's active. Just like the work that is begun in us will be brought to completion, but not right now, brought to completion in the day of Christ. Well, so that applies to everything. When we look at the world of humans and the evil that there is out there and the atrocities that take place, it's not because the work of God is imperfect. It's not that. Master said the servants, the farmers, didn't you sow good seed? I mean, isn't your work perfect? And he said, yeah. Well, all these tares, where do they come from? He didn't say, oh, it was a bad shipment, we're going to have to complain. No, he didn't say that. An enemy has done this. It's the devil that needs to have all the complaints about the evil that is around us. It's he that instigates it. But God is going to overcome that. So that when he finishes his work, then in the case of believers, they're going to be like the beautiful bride adorned for her husband, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, blameless before him. If people ridicule the church now and think it's a waste of time, I tell you then, people wish they were part of the church. They wish they were part of the church. But for unbelievers, the people think, oh, they get away with it, things are not going right. No. They will be dealt with by God. No one will get away with it. No, God's work will be perfect in every way. And this is true with respect to your life and mine, to make it more personal. He has done all things in your life and in my life in the past year perfectly. Perfectly. And you may say, but it didn't feel perfect. A lot of heartache and pain and suffering and uncertainty. How can we look back and say all that God has done in our life has been perfect? But it has. It has. But into that equation, we have to bring everything else in. We have to bring in the work of the devil and the opposition and the persecution and our own sinfulness. We have to bring all of that into the mix. But given all of those things, God has done the most perfect job. You know. After all, as we've already said, he has begun a good work in us. A good work in us. And though there are ups and downs because of our stubbornness and because of our sin, God is patiently working all of these things out and progressing us more and more towards that wonderful end of us being perfect living stones that he, out of which he builds the temple in which God dwells. It was a perfect move for Moses not to be permitted to enter the promised land. It was a perfect move. It was perfect for many to be denied entry into the promised land. It was perfect move to have many to be martyred for their faith down the centuries. It was perfect for John Bunyan to spend 12 years in prison. As somebody has said, Bunyan did more in those 12 years than he could have done in the pulpit. His life and testimony, the books that he wrote, while in prison, in that painful and difficult time, have had a most tremendous effect upon God's people since his time. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And so everything that God has done has been and is perfect. And this is what you need to see and learn by faith so that you can truly learn to live life and give praise to God, for which he is always worthy. As I mentioned, we don't see the finished work of God. We don't see the master plan. And even if we did, we might think, well, isn't this a better way to get there? Avoiding these painful experiences of God's people? The answer to that is no. Because God has picked a perfect end, but also the perfect means. We cannot explain in detail how God is working and how things relate and how things progress and what God's master plan is. Definitely we don't know that. Job didn't know that. Job had a hard time with that. And he praised God. God gave and God took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But once he tried to explain it, he got into real trouble. Once he tried to lay out the details, he got into trouble. Because doing that led him to think his view was right, that he was unjustly being treated, and that God must have made a mistake. But God doesn't make mistakes. God does everything well and perfectly. And that is why when he raises that he is challenged so strongly, because he's challenging a very fundamental truth. And for God to allow him to do that and get away with it, no, that would be damaging to him. And so God challenged him in a very forceful way. So for us to be able to see God and confess God in this way, it is not based on our ability to see and check and vet everything that God is doing and to understand why he does it. That's not what it's based on. It's based on the very nature of God himself. That's what it is. When we say these statements, we say them by the faith that we have. The fact that we believe in God. Then we know that God is perfect. We know that God is loving. We know God is just. We know God is... There's nothing sinful about God. God will do everything perfectly. So it's a fundamental truth that we have in our hearts. It's not something that we're only going to say once we understand everything. No. We're not going to wait until the end of the world and God shows us his finished work, and then we'll say, great and wonderful are God's works. No. That's absolute foolishness. That's not the praise of faith. No, that is us being persuaded by the things that we see. What good is that? Even the unbelievers are going to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord when they see it before their very eyes. No. But it's faith that speaks. Faith that knows who God is. That's what Moses said, remember. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. That's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you who God is, so that we can respond to him in a correct way. Whatever struggles you've experienced, God has a great plan for them, for your good as well as the good of others, and also for his glory. No one can improve on what he has done so far or what he's going to do in the future. As I said, we make this confession not by looking at our life and circumstances, but by looking to God and his nature, and his attributes. The cross would elicit much criticism from people and even believers. Namely, that God could have found another way to save his people. Really? Really? You think that low of God? That God would sacrifice his son if there was some other way? And that God couldn't figure out another way? There was no other way. And yet he still took it. Even though it was so sacrificial for him. The end of the world will bring God's work into full view. The people of God, we can't wait until then. We need now to be able by faith to see that and to thank God and to praise him. But not only is his work wonderful and great, but his ways are just. Just. Abraham said, "Will not the God of all the earth do right?" That was a good start. The thought that God has not acted justly is blasphemous. Blasphemous. That the Almighty God would do something that is unjust. I mean, how ridiculous is that statement? But when we say, well, that's not fair, that's exactly what we're saying. That's exactly what we're saying. When Job thought that what had happened to him was not right, that's what he was saying. It's not just. So God allowed something or did something unjust? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. As I said, Abraham did a little better by beginning with the truth. Will not the God of all the earth do right? But apparently it didn't sink too far because he kept saying, are you going to destroy Sodom if there are 50 righteous people? I mean, let me just test that theory a minute. Let me check it out. And when God says, no, I'm not. Well, how about 30 then? How about 20 then? How about Abraham, do you believe what you just said earlier? The God of all the earth will do right? Then why not stop there? And what a statement to make. Surely isn't that a fundamental, simple truth with respect to theology? God is just. Of course it is. But as I said, we look at all kinds of situations in this world. Terrible crimes, terrorist activities, persecution of believers. And think, how is this just? How is this fair? The Jews had been in Egypt for nearly, as I said, 400 years and been harassed in the wilderness for 40 years. Perhaps they thought, how is this just? You're telling us God is just? Well, look at all the things that have happened to us. In fact, they voiced these concerns many times and complained to Moses. People of God, yes, evil exists in this world. But God has handled it and is handling it perfectly and justly. God's dealings with Satan and all his demonic angels has been perfect and will continue to be perfect. And as we look at our own life, we might think it has not been fair. But let me assure you that God's treated you perfectly and justly for your good and for his glory. Even our sins, God handles perfectly and justly. He does not overlook or ignore them. But he has punished them thoroughly through the sacrificial and atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's glorious. And that's just. God will deal with all things in such a way that his justice will be a thing to marvel and praise him for. However, like with the creation, it will not be fully revealed until the day of judgment, when God will exercise his justice on the good and the bad. Then we will not only see the final outcome as just, but every detailed action of God leading to it will also be seen to be just and glorious. As I mentioned, this song is sung in Revelation 15. The people that are singing it are the saints. People that are singing it are some saints that have laid down their lives for the cause of the gospel. In other words, they've been martyred. But they're singing this song. This song that Moses taught the people. Apparently, it doesn't occur to them to say, oh, no, yeah, I really went through it in my life, and it wasn't right, it wasn't just. No, they're saying it's just. God acted justly. No, never let us doubt that all that God has done is just in your life and in mine. Thus, we should never be overwhelmed and resentful towards God or at life. And certainly not to take things into our own hands. And certainly not to alter our behavior and deviate from the path of holiness because we think it's not worth it. Because the sinful people seem to be getting it easy. That's what Psalm 73 is about. Oh, look at them. They don't have any troubles like us. What is it worth it to pursue a life of holiness? Therefore, God isn't just. We love him and serve him and we have all this trouble. They don't and they get it easy. How is that right? No, God is perfectly just. One day, we will see that God has not failed in addressing every sin, even down to an idle word. God's justice will be an eternal source of praise for his people. Now, in every detail, as I said, of your life and in mine, and the world in general, God always has acted justly. But he's also acted in a righteous way. Not only is God just in all his dealings with this world, but he is also righteous. Would God have been just in destroying Satan and the fallen angels immediately after they rebelled? Yes, he could have done. Would God have been just if he destroyed Adam and Eve the moment they sinned? Well, it would have been just. They deserved what they would have gotten. After all, he did warn them, the day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die. He could have done. So why did God not do so? Because God, out of his infinite mercy and grace, chose to save an elect body of sinners. God showed patience instead of short-circuiting all that has transpired. God followed a plan that unfolded and displayed his righteousness. In defeating Satan, God did not simply use his force, his power. God let this evil play out without thwarting or hindering God's redemptive plan, but rather being a backdrop that highlights the glory of God's work. Satan is humiliated in all the things that he does. He never gets away with anything. He just deepens the hole for himself. God wonderfully lays that out. God saved his people, but in the manner in which he did so was righteous. Our sins were fully paid for, just like every unbeliever and Satan. God's just was fully met. Justice was fully met and satisfied by his righteousness. God doesn't sweep things under the carpet. God does everything according to his righteousness. It is not only the end, but the means to that end that are glorious. It is for that reason that Paul says in Romans, no one will be able to lift an accusing finger against God's elect. In other words, against his redemptive work. Why? Because God acted righteously. He did it in an orderly manner, in accordance with his law. And so because we sinned and deserved his wrath, that had to be met. And so the Lord Jesus, God just didn't wave his hands and say, oh, forget about their sins. No, no, no. He did it in a righteous way. And though it required the death of his own son, the scripture says he who did not spare his only begotten son, but gave him up for us all. That's what he did. That his righteousness may be seen. And we will praise God for it. People of God, the way that God has dealt with you is the best way. It's the righteous way. A way in which no one will be able to question and no one will be able to undermine, not even the devil himself. When you stand before God, you can rest assured, and even now you can rest assured, that your salvation is solid and secure, and any team of lawyers will not be able to undermine it in the slightest way. We look at ourselves and say, sometimes maybe in our weaker moments, we say, how am I ever going to get to heaven? I'm nowhere there. And I've been a Christian maybe 10, 15 years. How is it ever going to happen? Well, let me tell you already, it is already secure. It is already secure. We've already have places reserved for us. It's just a matter of God finishing his work in us by his Holy Spirit to make us perfect, blameless before him. But nothing is in doubt. And that's what should result in glory to God. At times people think, if God did things their way, he would be more glorious in the eyes of the world. Again, speaking without thinking. No, absolutely not. At times we think the way things happen under God's control give unbelievers cause to challenge and ridicule the idea that God is almighty and sovereign. But he is almighty and sovereign. Just because he's long-suffering and patient should not translated into God is weak and God is powerless. I mean, that was the problem with people in Peter's audience. They said, oh, we're never going to come to an end. Are you kidding me? This thing has been going on for years and years and years, and it always carry on that way. What nonsense are you speaking about God bringing the world to an end? It's never going to happen. Remember what Peter said, you're ignorant. I mean, he wasn't trying to insult them. He's just saying, you don't have all the facts. You're not giving attention to the facts. Because even in your history, you know, in terms of Noah, God destroyed all the world. You think you're so secure. You think you're too big to fail, as they say. But God did take out the world in Noah's day. So don't sit smugly in your places and think that God isn't going to do anything. He's going to come. And we're going to have to explain and stand before him. There are no songs, by the way, in hell. No one sings in hell. They sing in heaven. In fact, what we hear is that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even on earth, there are evidences of the fact that God's justice is seen, as we noted with respect to Pharaoh. How God was patient and long-suffering, but nevertheless, in the end, Pharaoh was defeated. Whether we live to see God's perfect plan in any particular part of it unfolded before our eyes or not, it is beyond doubt that one day when God's perfect plan is fully revealed and achieved, all of us will marvel and praise him for his justice and for his holiness, as well as how they were exercised and reached in all of history. When we look back in history, standing and looking at the sea of glass, as Revelation puts it, mingled with fire, the struggles of history, we will not point to anything that could in any way have improved God's plan or yield him more glory. They're not at all. So let us be wise by learning this song, so that while on earth, we may arm ourselves with heavenly wisdom and view things from God's perspective, which leads us always to have full confidence in God's justice and wisdom and power and holiness. In our personal lives, let us not give way to complaints against God, but rather let us wait on the Lord and know that all things will result in our good, for that is God's promise and will. Giver God, as we look back at this year, as I said, many things have happened. Let us learn by faith to say of this year that's passed, that is passing very quickly, the great and marvelous has been his works. Just and holy have been his works. And that's the way that we're going to face the coming year before us. Whatever happens, it's the song of Moses that's going to teach us how to respond in praise to God and to have that confidence to walk before him, knowing that he has a perfect plan for each and every one of us. People of God, life is complicated in terms of interpreting events. We look at things and we try and figure, what's God's plan here? What's God's plan here? That's not how to respond to God. Look at him. Look at him. And all your worries will go away. And you will be filled with confidence and peace and comfort and hope. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us once again through your word. And how important that is, because as your word teaches, that we need to fix our eyes upon the author and the perfecter of our faith, not on the things of this earth, not on individual events and experiences in our lives, because they are too complicated for us to figure out. But looking at you, your glory, your wonderful attributes, they infuse into the hearts of your people peace and comfort and courage. And so, Father, we pray that we may indeed settle this past year in glowing terms, as the Song of Moses teaches, and with that confidence, because we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, with that confidence to move forward to this coming year and indeed the rest of our lives, looking forward to that day when you will take us to yourself and praying and hastening for that day, because we so desire to be with you forever and ever. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I respond, as we stand and sing from the Red Hymnals, number 605.